This matter of authority, actually, for some of us, may be old hat. That's fine. We have been around. But even with those who have heard these things, I think it is still good to revisit it and recalibrate it. But for the younger ones and the newer ones, I especially feel there's a need for some basic foundational teaching and learning of this matter. This could be where you rise or fall. Rise or fall. This could determine how you would be, you know, in your service to the Lord in the church life. And I'm not even talking about eldership. And especially when it comes to the matter of the eldership, simply put, many leading brothers today who are in that kind of a position have never known this matter. They have never learned anything. They've never been taught this thing. They're just there. And so there's a lot of, I did use the word abuse. There's a lot of misuse of authority, or there would be a kind of a practice of democracy. Brother Jim Miller and I were talking, you know, there's this two, in church history, you have Catholicism over here, and you have as a reaction to this highly hierarchical, authoritarian regime, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, right? A reaction to that. And that reaction eventually became Protestantism. In even the word protest, right? They do not agree with all power centralizing in Rome, in the Vatican today, which it is absolutely demonic, right? This is absolutely the apostate church, absolutely the harlot, you know, absolutely bad and evil. There's no doubt. But the principle of one throne is right. It's just not the Peter's throne sitting there in the Vatican. That's wrong. But the one throne of God, even the one Catholic Church, is biblical. You know, the word Catholic is just sabotaged. Taken away from its rightful place. Catholic means one. You know, am I right? That's the mean, what? Universally one. And the church is Catholic. But it has been sabotaged to become the Roman church, the Church of Rome, with all the evil things of the apostasy and also all the worldly things and also the spiritual fornication the hierarchy and so on and so forth. That is a deformation, right? But against this deformation, you have the Reformation. And so you have a reaction to this, and that was necessary. That is even was of the Lord, so that the Lord can begin a recovery, you know, starting in the Martin Luther and so, am I right? This is in the 16th century, and on and on and on. You know, the Lord had a recovery, but that reaction to this centralized, controlled situation of Rome is going, swinging the pendulum the other way. And the result is Protestantism. When I say Protestantism, I don't even mean just the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian or Anglican Church, the so-called state churches. That's just the first round of that reaction. There are many what? Successive rounds after that, each round gets more and more reactive. And so after a while, people start reacting to the state churches that have become also like Rome. Are you following me? And so this is where the private churches came out and what we call the denominations today. Then we not only have that, we have reaction to those denominations that eventually also become super organized and hierarchical and all the rest. And these would be the free groups, right? The free people. And you have to go to some kind of church history book to find just how many of them. It is countless. And today, you have to give some credit to the church in Rome that even though itself is quite subdivided, you know, there's this, the Jesuits, there's this, you know, you have also the internal faction, but by and large, it's still the church in Rome, you know, one church. Whereas Protestantism, as we know it, it is divided to the hilt. I mean, every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. That's Protestantism. That's denominational Christianity, or even the free group Christianity. And today, enter what? Enter the Pentecostals, the charismatics. My goodness. Even more so. And then you have the inner life who would hold on to verses, the spiritual people in Matthew 8, where ever two or three are gathered, there am I. It's good enough. That's my basis for starting my little home church. It says two or three. That's all it takes. And I've got two, me and my wife. And my brother-in-law. Okay, we're ready. God is with us. Emmanuel. Am I right? This is the sad state of Protestantism. It is not only a division, it is an endless cycle of divisions over time. Division after division until there's no more church anymore. There's just a man. You just become your own church. And look at the situation today. I mean, look at the number of Korean churches, the number, you know what I mean, Chinese churches. You just you know, think of a name, you know, the Vision of the Valley Church, you know, or whatever. You just anyone can do what, brothers. This is entirely what? Wrong. But this is the swinging of the pendulum. I am sorry to say we hate, well, we're not for the Catholic Church. Am I right? That we're clear. But I tell you, we're under the influence of Protestantism. You and I. Today. And then you add to it the democratic American ideals. That's what you see today in America. You got, in the old yellow pages, you don't have it anymore, the old yellow pages, the thickest section is not restaurants or laundromats. It's church. I mean, you open the yellow pages, you don't know where you should go. Eventually, Billy Graham said, go to the church of your choice. Now tell me in the Bible where God allows his people to have a choice. God said, I chose Jerusalem to put my name there. That's it. I don't care where you live, what tribe you're in, you go there as a male three times a year. Am I right? All that is blown away, blown apart. Dear brothers, as I talk this way because many are newer. You do not really have even the beginnings of this kind of a proper understanding. Anyway, we come back, okay? We come back. There is one God. There is one throne of God. There is one source of authority. There's one rule. There's one administration. There's one government. There's one kingdom. Today, we're all under that one authority in the church life. And we need to know that. And we're here to testify to the whole world that we're under that one throne. We're under that one rule. And that is a sign that we are the people of God. And even according to the Lord's ordination, we're even charged to submit to the human authority. The human authority established by God. No authority can be there without God's ordination. Brother Ni in China submitted himself to that government. We here in America submit to that government. We're taught to do so. This is our testimony. We may not be able to obey in everything, but we should submit to that authority. Now in the church, this is what we're talking about. There is especially the reality of that authority. Or that rule. That rule is in our spirit, is in our mingled spirit, where the throne of God is. But that rule also comes to us in another form. And that is where we have problems. And that is the form of certain, I call it, agents, human agents, who, because of God's ordination, because of God's dealing with such persons, they become God's delegated authority, God's representatives on the earth to us. I want all of us, brothers, to not resent authority. I want all of us to appreciate authority. Authority brings God's presence. Authority ushers in God's blessing. Authority affords you covering and protection that you otherwise would not have. Learn to be under authority. Learn not to kick against the pricks. Learn not to chafe against authority. Now, of course, there's some authority that are misrepresented, that are overly exercised, that are controlling, that are wrong. There's that. We acknowledge that. And brothers, we should do our best not to be, what, a factor of that. This is the whole point here, not to exercise authority. But on the other hand, we should not fall under the influence of Protestantism and practice a form of Christian democracy, thinking that is the way, by voting. You know, we may even have a business meeting, you know, every year. That is just to Caesar. That is just to take care of the California state. You know what I mean? You know, we all raise our hands or say amen, whatever, to elect, you know, so and so. Those are necessary because we are 501(c)s. We're under that kind of, you know, ordinances, and so we have to take care of that. But in reality, in the church life, we don't vote. We have only one vote, God's vote. God raises his hand, that's it. We all say amen. Am I right? Are you going to argue with God? But yet that authority comes to us oftentimes not in the form of God himself directly. That's why we have eldership. That's why we have a certain leadership. Don't resent that. Don't say that is automatically bad and evil. I'm sorry it has been misused, but don't think in that way. It is for our care. The real authority is, you will see, in love, in spirit, in life. Authority mirrors love. Authority mirrors life. We will see this right now. So don't resent authority and don't be rebellious. The culture, the Far East culture are generally more subservient. It is, the Koreans, the Chinese, Japanese, they're more subservient. But inside they're the same, the same Adam, fallen Adam, same rebelliousness, and so on. It's just 4,000 years of culture that makes them do this, right? The Americans are me and my horse, right? The Lone Ranger, the rugged, Western, independent man. You know what I mean? That's also Adamic. Just as these kowtow is Adamic, the Wild West is also Adamic. We are not for either. We are in a different realm. We need to know that realm. Okay, all right, let's go on. This is a very sweet message, I feel, here on the practice of the authority of the elders. You just remember these things. Number one, four things: in love. Number two, in spirit. Number three, in resurrection. And number four, in patience. Then you have some supplementary points. Number one, with discernment. Number two, in coordination. Okay? All right, let's go because of time. A, Ephesians 5 mentioned the matter of a husband as the authority. It's clear. Wife, submit to the husband. That's a very bitter pill for sisters and women in general. Very bitter pill. But that's what the Bible says, because that's how God ordained it, Do you know Christ, even Christ has a head? Christ. He's the one who is our head. You know why he can be our head as a man? Because he has a head. And that head is God. Even Christ has a head. All right? Okay, all right, let's go on. One, it says that the wives have to submit or be subject to their husbands. Clear. Two, we know that the other side of submission is domination. Yet, God never charges the husbands to dominate over the wives. He only charges them to love their wives. How about that? I love this. He didn't say, husband, rule your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That would be very logical. Extremely logical. But no, he says what? Wife, submit to your husbands. Husband, what?
Love.
Love equals what? Authority. This is the divine concept. This is the divine concept. Okay? Ephesians 5 tells us that the way for a husband to behave as the authority is in love. Brothers, please get this. Please get this. Not in a louder tone, a louder voice, not by barking orders. B, Ephesians 6 also mentions that the parents are in authority, especially the father. But there it also says the parents should not provoke the children to anger. In a family, if the parents lack love towards the children, but apply strict discipline only, surely the result will not be good. Good parents do discipline their children, but the way of discipline is absolutely in love. The children do not feel that the parents are controlling them. On the contrary, they feel that the parents love them, care for them, are concerned for them, and are mindful of them. Many of us are dads in this room. I think you automatically know or should know what I am talking about. If you go around just chastising, disciplining, ordering your children, it will not work. And there will be a lot of long-term damage to the children. But does that mean we don't discipline, we don't care? We abdicate our responsibility? We become an absentee father? No. It means what? That all our discipline is based on love. Recall in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, right? It says, the father chastises his children. And if you are not chastised by him, you're a bastard. Because he only chastised those whom he loved. That is his children. So in that, just that alone tells us that the motive of discipline must be love. Must be love. We've got to have a totally different concept of what authority is. Don't go around just, you know, doing this or even exude an air of authority. Sometimes you can even do that. You don't say anything, you just exude that an air of authority. There's no need to do that. You're the father. By virtue of being a father, there's an authority there. And sometimes we need to exercise some discipline, some correction, you know, some adjustment. But even when you do that, I tell you, you do this in love, out of love. If you are really that way, you have a genuine care and concern for the children, the saints, I tell you, that authority is proper. Each of the delegated authorities can only function in love and in the way of not provoking to anger. Some even say, do you know who I am? I'm your elder. Yeah, this is actually said. Do you know who I am? I'm your elder. What is this? What is this? Okay. Where are we? E, is that right? The amount of love a person has is the amount of authority he possesses. What a line. A person can only exercise authority over those he loves. Love is the basis of authority and the power behind it. It never works for an elder to try to assume authority in the church by force. That is ugly to the uttermost. You can only be an authority on one basis, that is in love. I want that to sink in. I want this to sink in. To be an authority is simply love. You have to love the church, to love the brothers and sisters. This love will then become your authority. How different this is than the world today. Amen? Amen. Young brothers, You want to learn to be a proper elder. You have to say, Lord, fill me with a heart of love. Fill me with genuine concern for all the saints. That's how you should pray. Not, Lord, give me more authority. Clothe me with more authority. You don't need to pray that way. All right? Number two, in spirit. To be an authority, one must not only be in love, but must be in spirit as well. We must learn to live in the spirit. This is a very important point. To be in spirit is to be in God's presence. It is to allow God to rule within us. You see, if you are in the spirit, you are under ruling. You're a person under God's ruling. And when you are under God's ruling, you don't need to do a thing or say a thing. You are ruling for God. When I come in contact with even a young brother, or even a sister, who is really, obviously, learned the lesson and is under the Lord's ruling, there's authority there. Even a sister. You say, whoa, you submit to sisters? Well, it depends. It depends. Not in the way of male and female, you know what I mean. The male is still the head. The man is still the head of the woman. Not in that sense. But in the sense of this person being under the throne. And when I touch this person, I touch the throne. The authority is there. You know, Brother Nee and this sister, Emmy Barber? You know? She's a very strict woman, by the way. I think all of us will have a problem with Emmy Barber. She dealt with Watchman Nee like you couldn't believe it. So much so that many who were under similar dealings drop off one by one. Eventually, only he remained. He remained to go and got dealt with by this woman, this Christian missionary. And he learned the biggest lesson. Well, you get my point here. In the spirit, okay? To be in the spirit is to be in God's presence. It is to allow God to rule within us. That's simply put, to be in the spirit is to be ruled by God. Okay, one, where there is God's presence, there's authority. Never forget that authority is simply God himself. Once we're in the spirit, we become an authority automatically. Really so. C, the judgment and handling of every matter must be carried out in spirit. Although you may be an elder, you cannot act unless there's the moving, the prompting, and the burden in your spirit. Let's say you are an elder. And you make decisions, you do things. You never touch the Lord, you never pray, you never consult God. You just, your opinions, your ideas. You can make the announcement. You can call the shots. You can tell the saints what to do. Actually, there's no authority there. People listen to you just because you're the one, you know? You're the one who stands up and make the announcements. But actually, no authority there. They're just tolerating you. Yeah, that is the case. It is a serious thing, brothers. I say a word to the brothers, even to make an announcement in the meetings. To make an announcement in the meetings can expose whether you are in the spirit or not. Whether you have prayed or not. You just, announcement, that's easy. Tonight's meeting is this, Tuesday night is that. So that's easy. But you can betray yourself even in your announcement. No, You're not in the spirit. The Lord's presence is not there. So you're doing the things, and people are apparently going along. But that church has no authority. There's no reality of God's rule there. It's just an organization. Okay? All right. D, when you hear that a brother is involved in trouble, you should bear his burden and should go before the Lord to touch his feeling and to inquire in spirit as to what you should do. You must sense and the feeling of the spirit and act according to this feeling. I find, brothers, a little bit disappointed. And that is, the new generation. I'm now talking about the new generation. On the one hand, we love them. We really want them to rise up and bear the burden. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, I also have been a little bit disappointed in a number of cases that there's a shortage of, what is the word? Of contacting the Lord. Of contacting the Lord. Of reverence. You understand the word? Towards the Lord. Amen. It's not serious enough. They make they're capable of making decisions. You know what I mean? They're really good at it. They make this arrangement, that arrangement, and things are set aright. That's okay. I appreciate that. I'm not down on that. But I found something lacking, and that is there's not a corresponding weight that comes out of their contact with the Lord, their much prayer, their burden. And so it's light as opposed to weighty. And weighty actually is another word for authority. You know, spiritual weight means spiritual authority. So I hope the young brothers, you would not so quickly do things and make decisions and so on without touching the Lord. That is to touch the throne. Touch the throne. That's how we administrate the church. Okay. Sense the Spirit. Sense the Spirit. Know the anointing. Follow the Lord's anointing. This is not us making some decision running a church. This is God ruling through you. And you haven't even heard his word. You have not inclined your ear. And how do you know what to do? So there's not the Lord's presence or blessing there. Okay, E, in order for the church that you're overseeing to be in life and with anointing, every arrangement you make in the church must be made in the Spirit. That's why the elders need to pray much. F, when you learn to touch the affairs of the church in spirit and to handle the affairs of the church in spirit, you impart to others a sense of life. That is a sense of authority. The Lord is here, the saints would feel. The Lord is here. That means his throne is here. Now, thirdly, in resurrection, the authority must be applied in resurrection. To be in resurrection means that all of our actions have to pass through the cross. When you filter what you are going to say along with your thoughts, intentions, motives, and goals through the death of the cross, you are filtering out everything natural. Only that, which is left after the testing of the cross can be presented. Well, I think we all know this. Only a person who knows the cross can represent God. Every time you need to do something in the church to express some attitude or to voice some opinion, you have to take the principle of the cross. You must first place these things in the death of the cross and test them to see if they can stand the cross. Anything we do or say must pass through the test of the cross. Only those things that have passed through the cross are in resurrection. You know, today, people are looking for more money, right? They're money hungry. They want to make more money. I will tell you, ultimately, it's not about money. It's about power. It's a power trip. The more money you have, the more power you have. And so it is hard to find a person who has a lot of money who is genuinely humble, you know, and not in a power trip, so to speak. That hunger for power, that ambition, has to go through the cross. And all you young brothers have to be killed, be buried. In fact, not only that, but everything natural in you has to go through the cross. Then you live, you serve, you operate in another realm. And that is the other side of the cross. And that is resurrection. The authority is there on the other side. Okay, number four, impatience. Now, this is very important. This is actually a character trait. But here it is put in authority, in the context of authority. Elders must serve as the authority in patience, to be unceasingly patient, endlessly patient. I think all of us don't have that. The patience we are speaking of refers to having hope in others despite encountering many troubles. Patience doesn't mean laziness, procrastination. Patience means you have hope despite the troubles, despite the saints, how they are. It's so easy, brothers. It's so easy. You see something wrong in the church. You see some saints sort of misbehaving. You know what I mean. And especially when you see them sort of misbehaving against you. You are getting very sensitive now. You just want to use what is given you to what? Put them in their place, to shut them up. It's so easy. It's so easy. My, look at Moses again. When the children of Israel complain. He didn't do that. He what? He bowed down to the Lord. And the one time he didn't, that he reacted quickly, was the only time that he failed in representing God's authority, and the result is very, very serious with him. In my experience in being an elder, I would say patience is the top virtue. The ability not to react, not to become subjective, not to become sensitive, not to rush into judgment, not to become personally involved in your feeling. All of this, and to have hope against hope of a brother who repeatedly does something. You know what I mean? Or things like that. My, is really, really not easy. No matter how much work you have invested in others, or no matter how terrible the result is, you still have hope in them. Very hard, very hard. We give up on people way too easily. Patience is to be able to endure setbacks in your work when you're repeatedly mistreated, yet you still hold on. In order to oversee the church, there's a need to learn to abide in patience. Only when you abide in patience can you never lose hope in the church or in the brothers and sisters. There's some brothers, leading brothers. Their elders' meeting is a mutual complaining meeting. You know that? They just sit around and talk about how bad their church is and how poor that saint is and what a troublemaker that one is. You think this church will go on? You think this church will have a hope? No way. No way. You've given up already. And you just talk bad about them. Okay. F, it is right that the elders in the church should not lightly choose brothers and sisters to take up responsibilities or to coordinate with them. But once you have invited someone to bear a responsibility or have invited someone to coordinate with you, you have to be patient. No, this kind of firing and hiring and firing and all these kind of things means you have not learned the lesson. We have to be careful in selecting someone. We have also be very careful to deselect someone. We need a lot of patience. Even when there are failures or mistakes, you should still be patient. The arc example or arc pattern of a elder or a leader is Moses in the Old Testament. It's really Moses. And the way this one person led a couple million people, and you just imagine the problems and difficulties. It takes an extraordinary patient person to lead. And that was Moses. That was Moses. All right. A lot of times, even with our own children, when we abuse our authority is when we lose our patience. You know, out comes the certain kind of words, or out comes a certain kind of gesture or attitude on our children. Almost unintended, you know what I mean? And you know what? Just as our children can be provoked, can be hurt, can be wounded, the saints likewise. The saints likewise. Did I tell you my failure in this matter that haunts me to this day? In one example. Did I share with you that? Huh? I did, right? With this older brother in the meeting speaking way, way too long. And I just say, brother, please give others the opportunity. Sit down, you know. And after multiple of this, he finally sat down. Well, you say, isn't this part of the elder's job sometimes to say something like this? Yes, I would say yes. But in that particular instance, maybe the way I said it, maybe I don't know what, that older brother was deeply offended by me. Mainly because it was done in public. And by the way, brothers, learn something here. It is as much as possible, do not adjust people in the public, much less rebuke or to reprimand people in the public as much as possible. And so this brother was deeply offended for the longest time. And even after I apologized and personally tried to help the situation, it was quite difficult. And I feel so, so bad. And it haunts me until today. It haunts me until today. Brothers and sisters, brothers, the saints in the church are really not our property. They're not this, that they're not yours for you to kind of bat around and do whatever you want on them. Number one. Number two, every human being has a sense of dignity. Dignity. And are sensitive when that is touched. That is the fact. And every person can be wounded and hurt. Just like you. Just like me. You see? So in our administrating the church, in our handling of the brothers and sisters, we have to be so, so careful. And the next point here is actually discernment, right? Discernment. We have to be very exercised and very careful with much patience in the way we care for people. Remember Brother Lee talk about when he was young, he took a young co-worker with him to go to conferences. And in the front row, this saint fell asleep. Now, I speak a lot. I know that is very bothersome, especially front row. A front row person in front of you, and I have several times of this, falling asleep. I mean, that's an assault, you know. this is disrespect, you know. You know what I mean? If you sleep, don't sleep here. Go back there, you know. And so this brother actually got so mad, he kicked him. He kicked him, you know, to wake him up. Well, I don't know the rest of the story, but I think that sleeping brother, it was not good for him to sleep, granted. I think that brother will need a lot of grace to have a good attitude and feeling towards at least that speaking brother or the church or whatever. You know, when you mishandle a saint, the saint's reaction to your mishandling is projected to the whole church, not just you. They'll say the church is bad. They won't just say David Choi is bad. They'll say the church is bad. And then they'll say the recovery is lousy. They're all like this. Do you know what I mean? That's just human nature. Brothers, we all have to learn to be very, very careful in the use of our so-called authority. There's certain things that need to be done, but even how we do it really requires a lot of discernment. I better end here, right? An elder must have the power of discernment. He cannot deal with matters and make judgments and decisions foolishly. He has to learn to be an authority with discernment. That means not crazily. That means, right, not ignorantly. That means not carelessly, but very judiciously exercise being an authority. In coordination, the eldership is a corporate body. An elder must serve as the authority in coordination. Whenever he's isolated, he's no longer the authority. Brothers, don't try to be a one-man, you know. Stand with the brothers. It's very important that the brothers are in one accord, and together we represent the Lord. And the one man is always not so safe, right? Okay, number seven, on being authority and exercising authority. Please read A, read. An elder must be the authority, but must never exercise authority. Whenever you exercise your authority as elder, you are already qualified from being an elder. Let's read B. Moses was indeed the authority among God's people. yet he never exercised authority. Even time that problems, difficulties, or business affairs arose, he had only one place to go, which was to bow before God. Amen. May the Lord have mercy, huh? Lots to learn. Young brothers, a lot to learn. Amen. How about, because of time, we just have some prayer. Is that okay, brothers? Or just with someone around you. Have some prayer.